Really looking forward to resuming our study in the book of Proverbs. And so why don't we pray and we'll ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this amazing book of Proverbs and all of the riches that we're mining from it, finding in it. Lord, tonight as we now begin our study of this book, we need for you, as only you can, as you're always so faithful to, open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can see what it is that you desire to speak into our lives, the wisdom that you desire to apply to our lives in and through your word. Lord, I know many of us come to a Bible study on a Thursday night just tired and exhausted and even distracted from all the busyness of our lives and the busyness of the day and the week. And so, Lord, I would just pray that you would enable us, help us to focus and concentrate so that our minds don't wander, so we can give you our undivided attention. So, Lord, thank you. Bless our time together in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1, Proverbs 8, begins with a rhetorical question of sorts. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out, verse 3, by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And we're told in verse 4 what wisdom cries out. Wisdom cries out, verse 4, to you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In other words, my lips will never utter such a thing. All the words, verse 8, of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction. This is interesting. And not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Here's why, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. This is interesting because you can be very rich and yet very foolish. And what wisdom is crying out and saying is that riches do not compare in their value to wisdom. It is better to obtain wisdom than it is all the riches that the world has to offer. And all the things that we might desire cannot be compared with the wisdom, with what wisdom has to offer. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. In other words, wisdom and prudence, oh, they're roommates. They dwell together. They go together in concert, one with the other. As it's been said, knowledge is just information, but wisdom is the application of that information. In other words, I can know something, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to have the wisdom to apply that which I know. So I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Now, verse 13, we're going to see this again repeatedly throughout the book, dealing with the fear of the Lord, what it is and what it isn't. Here we're told that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, the fear of the Lord is something that I think needs some explanation, because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to what the fear of the Lord is. Maybe even better said, what the fear of the Lord is not. To fear the Lord is not to be afraid of the Lord, be in terror of the Lord. No, the fear of the Lord is to be in awe, a reverent awe, a holy awe before a holy God. But even more than that, further, to fear the Lord is to fear doing anything that would grieve the Lord. Let me say the same thing in a different way. When I fear the Lord, I have this holiness, this desire to do nothing that would ever displease Him or grieve Him. I never want to do anything that God hates. And that's what wisdom is saying. That's what the Proverbs are teaching. That the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride. Oh. Capital pride in my translation. I don't know about yours. And arrogance. And the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. You know, this is actually one of those verses in God's Word where you sort of have this test question, but the question actually contains the answer to the question it asks. Okay, so what is it to fear the Lord? Oh, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Well, what is it to hate evil? Oh, the evil way, which is pride and arrogance, which God hates. If I fear the Lord, I'm going to hate the things that God hates. If I fear the Lord, I'm going to love the things that God loves. Well, what does God hate? Well, God hates pride. And God hates arrogance. And God hates the mouth that utters perverse things. God hates that. And that's what the fear of the Lord is, to hate that which God hates, namely pride, arrogance, a perverse mouth. Verse 14, wisdom is still speaking. Personified, wisdom personified is speaking, and I'll even take it further, crying out, dare I say, loudly. Counsel is mine. And sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, wisdom, princes rule and nobles. all the judges of the earth. It's almost as if wisdom is saying, they can't do it without me. And then verse 17, and I don't want to, well, let me just say it. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is wisdom personified, and it's evidenced by what we read in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Does that sound a little bit like what the writer of Hebrews says? Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. In other words, there is such a thing as riches that don't endure, riches that don't last. My fruit, verse 19, is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Keep in mind now who God chose to inspire by the Holy Spirit to write the wisdom of these proverbs, a man by the name of Solomon, a king, who when God asked him, you just tell me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And Solomon's response was, I need wisdom. And because he sought diligently for and desired more than riches, the wisdom, God gave him both. And to this day, he was the richest and wisest man who ever lived in human history. This man who wrote these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. I love that. Every time I go to the beach, I think about this. Because God commanded that the waters stop right there. God commanded that the depth of the sea would be right there. And it can't go past that. Now, it has eroded the beach a little bit on Kailua Beach, granted, but God commanded the sea, limited the ocean, assigned the ocean its limit. And it obeys. All of God's creation obeys his command. Do you ever think about it like that? And verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But, verse 36, I wish it ended at verse 35, but it doesn't. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wow. So, one of the things that really stands out to me here in Proverbs 8 is that woven into the fabric of the chapter is this prerequisite of sorts. And it's related to how we respond to wisdom's plea. Wisdom is crying out. Are we going to hear? Are we going to heed? The prerequisite is our willingness. And more specifically, our willingness to be teachable. Years ago, back on the, when I was living on the mainland, we had an acronym that we used for those that we brought on staff, hired on staff, those who served in the church. They had to be, hear me out on this, okay, I don't want to crash your hard drive, jam your gears, whatever metaphor you want to use. We wanted people that were fat, faithful, available, and teachable. They had to be teachable. Because if they're not teachable, oh my goodness. It was just a matter of time. You know, when the Apostle Paul, in what we affectionately refer to as the pastoral epistles, where he gets very specific about the qualifications of an elder and certainly the qualifications of a pastor, and you've got sort of this grocery list, they need to be, you know, these things. And one of the things on that list is able to teach. And it's unfortunate because it's really a poor translation from the original, because when it's translated that the qualifications are that one be able to teach, what that's really saying is that they are teachable. Teachable. Able to teach, teachable. They have to be teachable. One can never hope to obtain wisdom absent the willingness to be taught wisdom. And as we've seen heretofore, and as we'll continue to see throughout this book of Proverbs, being teachable comes vis-a-vis being humble. There's no way, in fact, we're going to see this come up again, where the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom. And we're also going to see this come up again and again. With humility comes wisdom. Did you catch that? Kind of getting ahead of myself. I can't wait till we get to those proverbs, but if humility brings wisdom, then wouldn't it stand to reason that the antithesis is also true? So humility brings wisdom, pride brings folly, right? So I need wisdom. The prerequisite is humility. I need wisdom. The prerequisite is I need to be teachable. I need to respond to the cry of wisdom personified. Wisdom is crying out. Am I listening? Am I hearing? Am I heeding? Just because I hear it doesn't mean I'll heed it. In other words, and I know I've shared this before, it's really a dorky, silly way to illustrate a point, but have you ever wondered why it is that we have eyelids but we don't have ear lids? I told you that was silly. Isn't it interesting that we can hear but not really hear? I mean, we can hear, but I mean, we're hearing, but we're not really, I mean, we're kind of tuning it out, blowing it off, shining it on, if you prefer. And that's, well, we're going to see this actually in chapter 9, so let's start chapter 9. Verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. This is interesting. We know this to be true about the number seven. It's the number of completion. There are seven notes on the musical scale, seven colors in the rainbow. There's 7 days that completes the week. The number eight actually is seen as the number of new beginnings, the number eight. And this, you'll see these numbers, the significance of these numbers throughout Scripture. But interesting, seven pillars, seven, the number of completion. When you get into James, I think it's chapter 3, and James contrasts the wisdom that comes from above with the wisdom that comes from below, that's earthly wisdom, that doesn't come from God. It's not the wisdom of God. And he kind of gives you this, almost like this template, this grid, this gauge by which to measure whether the wisdom is from God or not. Well, when he lists the wisdom that is from above, and he says it's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy or partiality. He lists seven pillars, if you will, of God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. It's complete. Verse 2, she has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. And here it is again. She cries out from the highest places of the city. And we're told in verse 4 what she's crying out. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Verse 7 is interesting. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not, verse 8, correct a scoffer, lest he hates you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Boy, isn't that the truth. Give instruction, verse 9. to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Here it is, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Now, don't imagine that this just applies to a long life. The idea here is that it will be a fulfilled life, a blessed life. Verse 12, if you are wise, keyword if, big if, as we say, you are wise for yourself. In other words, if you are wise, it's for your own good. You're doing it for yourself. Question, do you love yourself? Yes, you do. I always get a kick out of when someone says, you know, I can't love my neighbors, I love myself, because I need to love myself first. Okay, give me a break. You love you so much. You think about yourself more than you think about anybody else. You already love yourself. It really should be better understood, even better translated when Jesus says that, as love your neighbor as you already love yourself. In other words, it's a foregone conclusion, a presupposition, if you prefer. You love yourself. Now, love them as much as you love yourself. You know, it's kind of interesting, because one would think that because they want what's best for themselves, that they would seek what's best for themselves, and what they should seek that's best for themselves is wisdom. In other words, if you really loved yourself, you would seek to be wise. You would seek to obtain wisdom. Now, there's a bit of a contrast here. We'll talk more about contrast in a moment. But if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. It's on you. Verse 13. This is kind of descriptive. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Oh, wait a minute. So I've got two voices crying out loudly, trying to get my attention. I've got wisdom over here on this side. I've got folly over here on this side. And they're both clamoring for my attention. That's interesting. So, what is folly? This foolish woman, folly personified, saying and crying out, verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, you'll forgive me for the over-dramatization here, but stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he, speaking of the one who's listening to folly, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Boy, that's strong. It needs to be. It's a sanctified strength. Here in God's word, with the clarion call of wisdom, basically saying, this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven and hell. Which one are you going to listen to? Which path are you going to take? Which way are you going to go? The jury is out. And the jury is out because the onus is on us. The decision is ours. God has given us free will. God will never force us to obey Him. He just cannot. That's not who God is. So, all He can do is cry aloud with wisdom, saying, this is the way. And hope that we will listen to the voice of wisdom and her cry, and not the voice of folly and her cry. So here, wisdom's crying out, and she extends to us her invitation. But here's the problem. If wisdom has a voice, and wisdom does, then so too does foolishness have a voice as well. And oftentimes, it's the voice of foolishness that we listen to. You know, one of the things that I'm learning, especially as a pastor and teacher of God's word, is that I need to be and represent the attraction of sin correctly. I'll explain what I mean by that. Sin is very attractive. Stolen water is very sweet. I mean, if it wasn't, there would be no temptation, right? And I think we as pastors do err greatly when we don't represent the attractiveness of sin. We're told that sin is pleasurable. Oh, it's very pleasurable. But the problem is, it's only for a season. And as we're going to see in the Proverbs as well, it leads to a bitter end. A bitter end. Well, we're going to turn a corner now, starting with Proverbs chapter 10. And really, this is what the book of Proverbs is mostly known for. Namely, that of these pithy nuggets of wisdom that come by way of this contrast, which is just the brilliance of God's wisdom. Because we're entering now into what I call the contrasting Proverbs. It's this contrast between the righteous who live wisely and the wicked who live foolishly. To me, one of the best ways to learn the ways of righteousness is to paint a stark contrast on the canvas of wickedness. And it goes both ways, by the way. Conversely, to avoid wickedness, then I need to have the contrast with righteousness. The brighter that diamond is, the blacker the contrast will be. And this is what the Proverbs are going to teach us by way of the contrast. I mean, it's stark. This stark contrast between the ways of the wise and the ways of the foolish. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but... there'll be a lot of buts in the contrasting Proverbs. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. I think that's kind of interesting because it's more the mother who grieves emotionally, the father who is proud of his son when his son makes him glad. But for the mother, a foolish son brings heartbreak and grief. Verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He, verse 4, who has a slack hand becomes poor, but here's the contrast. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Oh my goodness. I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's going to come up again and again. And by way of a contrast, we see that it's the hard worker. All hard work leads to profit. Mere talk only to poverty, the Proverbs say. The foolishness of laziness. If you're lazy, you're going to live in poverty. If you're a hard worker and diligent, you're going to be blessed richly. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. I grew up in a small farm town, Tico, Washington. And every year, when it came time for harvest, everything stopped. Because it was critical that the crops were brought in. Because if you didn't get those crops in, you'd lose them. That's why when Jesus talks about the fields being white and ripe for harvest. The wheat, you knew it was ready to be harvested when the heads of that wheat were white. And there was only a small window of time. And it was critical. If you didn't get those crops in, you lose the crops because the weather's coming. And I'll tell you, I knew a farmer, in fact... well, I knew more than one. It was so critical. They would work from sun up to sundown. And then when the sun went down, they couldn't work. You know what they did? They go in their truck and they'd sleep in their truck in the field. And then as soon as that sun came up, they were... oh, sorry. Woke a couple of you up. Welcome back. Good to see you. Sorry about that. As soon as the sun came up, they went right back to work. Diligent hands makes rich. Contrast them with the other farmers. I had the occasion to know other farmers who weren't like that, diligent like that, hardworking like that. And, you know, interesting. Their crops, not as profitable. Their riches, not as great. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. I always think about verse 7 whenever I do a memorial service. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Sorry for saying it like that, but It's true. They were rotten. How do you want to be remembered? Should your death precede the rapture and all of your friends, family, and loved ones are gathered together at your memorial service, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered for being a righteous man, a righteous woman, a godly man, a godly woman? Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands. Again, that's being teachable. That's a heart, a supple heart that is willing to receive. But a prating fool will fall. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. Don't miss the importance of what we just read here in verse 9. When you're walking in integrity, you're living a life of integrity, honesty, purity, you're secure. Let's flip it around. When you're not, you're on shaky ground. How insecure are you? But, here's the contrast. He who perverts his ways will become known. This reminds me of the scripture that says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, it'll be exposed. Verse 10 is interesting. You have to bear with me on this. I'm going to try to do this. I actually thought about this afternoon. He who winks with his eye, I'll do it again. He who winks with his eye, that was actually pretty bad. He who winks with his eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. In other words, you know how somebody will just kind of wink their eye. In other words, they'll say something, but mean something entirely different. Wow. So think about that next time you wink your eye at somebody. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, what's in us is going to come out. It's what comes out of one's mouth that defiles them, not what goes in, Jesus said. You know, you can tell a lot about somebody by how they talk, right? The mouth of the righteous, when they speak, it's just a well of life-giving words. But when someone who's wicked speaks, what comes out of their mouth is wickedness, violence. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Oh my goodness, that is there not a more apt description of this nation today than verse 12? If you're anything like me, and I suspect that you are, then you're as grieved as I am, because I cannot remember a time in my lifetime where there has been so much hate. And look at what the hate has stirred up. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people, verse 14, store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth, verse 15, is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. I want you to listen very carefully on this, because this is another one of those verses that I think is largely misunderstood. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. And there's certainly no glory in living in poverty. The poor will always have with us. But what this proverb is saying is that the destruction of the poor is their poverty, whereas with the rich man, their wealth is their strong city. But the labor of the righteous is what leads to life, but the wages of the wicked to sin. Here it is. It's what you do with what God's given you. It's not what you have, it's what has you. So, we've all been given the ability to earn. Now, what are we going to do with that which we earn? You know, money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, wealth, riches are neutral, amoral. It's what do we do with it? I can take that wealth and I can use it for wickedness, or I can take that wealth, that same wealth, and use it for righteousness. That's what the proverb is saying. The righteous will be strong if they use their wealth for righteousness, and conversely, the wicked will be destroyed because they use their wealth for sin. Verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Oh my goodness. I could take the rest of the night and talk just about this. Verse 19 was written for me. Exclusively, I'm convinced. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In other words, translated, the more you talk, the more you say, the more likely you are to sin. I think about what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, let your words be few. My wife has that imprinted and in a plaque on my wall, and she quotes it to me all the time. Let your words be few. Sin is not lacking when there's a multitude of words. You know, I have never regretted something I didn't say. And conversely, I have always regretted something I did say. Restrain your lips. You know, I think there's a reason why God put a white picket fence around this tongue. It's a restraint. You know, James talks about, by the way, James In the New Testament, half-brother of Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus. The book of James has been likened to the New Testament book of Proverbs. And James says basically this, you know, we can control large ships with a small rudder. We can tame wild beasts. But we cannot tame this tongue, which can start a fire that destroys. Oh, would to God that we would restrain our lips. To do so is to be wise. Now, verse 20, we're going to talk about the tongue. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I've heard it said that this is where we get that expression, silver-tongued. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he has no sorrow with it. The implication being that you can have riches, but with the many riches comes many sorrows. And so, again, this is one of those proverbs that could be misunderstood. And this is where we get into the whole word faith thing. God wants you, you know, to be rich. You just have to believe, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. That's not what this is saying. In other words, God will bless your life in such a way, enrich your life in such a way that there's no sorrow that comes with it. You know, many years ago when I worked for Mercedes-Benz, got to know some very wealthy people. And as I got to know them, it wasn't long before I realized that these were the most miserable people you will ever meet in your life. They had all this wealth, but they weren't enjoying it. What the Proverbs is saying is that the Lord will bless you, he'll enrich you, he'll prosper you, and you'll be able to enjoy it. There's no grief or sorrow attached to it or with it. Verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, verse 25, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Verse 26 is interesting. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, no! So is the lazy man to those who send him. Here's another thing about the fear of the Lord, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Here again, talking about not necessarily prolonging one's life, but the fear of the Lord blessing one's life so that they get more out of life, a more fulfilled life. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. I mean, think about it. As a heavenly Father who loves us so much, he wants us to live a blessed, fulfilled, and abundant life. Don't you want that for your children? How much more does our Heavenly Father want that for us? You know, there's a saying I heard a number of years ago that goes like this. You're only as happy as your saddest child. You're only as happy as your saddest child. And that is so true. God wants us to live a fulfilled life. Prolonged days. You know how there's never enough hours in the day? Well, God wants to prolong the day, prolong our days, bless our lives. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth, verse 31, of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. It's a lot. It's like drinking water out of a fire hose, right? It's just, wow, it's a lot. Well, before we bring the Bible study to a close, there's something I want to point out. I think I'd be grossly remiss if I didn't. You see it there on the screen. There's a common denominator here, if you will. And it's that the wise who live righteously are not only being blessed in their lives, but they're a blessing in others' lives. I'll take it further and suggest that when we bless others, we ourselves are blessed as a result. And that's the way God made us. You know, sometimes I'll say to somebody, Harune, hi Harune. I say to Harune, you are blessed and a blessing. Because she is. She's such a blessing. She's so blessed and she's such a blessing. And isn't that how it's supposed to be? When our lives are blessed, it's a blessing to others. And then when we bless others, our lives are blessed. That's not a play on words. Replete throughout the chapter that we just read here in Proverbs 10, you have these contrasts. You know what the bottom line is? The common denominator, if you were to take and put this chapter and put it into a basket and pull out the main lesson, the teaching that we can take home with us tonight, it would be this. Live wisely, be blessed, and you'll be a blessing. And when you are a blessing, you'll be blessed. Okay, I'm going to try that again. I think you get the point. But let me say it this way. The blessed life is a blessing in life. And you see this stark contrast between the life that's blessed, the life that's not. Where I come from, they call that a no-brainer. One would think that this would just be, well, clearly obvious. I mean, the wise are going to be blessed and the wicked are not going to be blessed, and it's this for the blessed and this for those who aren't. I want this. It's a no-brainer. That's the takeaway. You want to be blessed, bless others. And by blessing others, you'll be blessed. And then when you're blessed, you bless others. And then in turn, you're blessed. And a blessing to others. Which in turn blesses you. How am I doing so far? I'm looking for a runway to bring it in for a landing, so bear with me. Does that make sense? When you're a blessing, you're blessed. And when you're blessed, you're a blessing. There, I'm going to leave it at that because that's as good as it's going to get. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the Proverbs. And oh, Lord, we desire this. You know our hearts. We desire to live wisely, to walk wisely. We desire the blessing that we've just seen contrasted here in Proverbs. So, Lord, will you make that a reality in our lives? Will you now, as we go our separate ways, begin that process as only you can by the Holy Spirit of blessing the application of this to our lives, the understanding of this to our hearts? Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.